This morning, I would like to start with this that I received from God, and it said, "Hello, my name is God, but you hardly have time for me. I love you. I will always bless you. But with what is going on these days, heaven could end up as a ghost town. I'm always going to be with you. But today, I ask that you pray, because prayers are getting shorter. Bars and nightclubs, they're enlarging and they're expanding. And I don't understand why you worship a celebrity, but you won't walk with me. Think about it. Will you offer a prayer now, or are you going to just ignore me again today?" So I think that's perfect. We forget God sometimes. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this congregation, and we're so thankful that they put you first in their lives. We know they have time for you. We have many needs here as we're an aging community, but we know that you are with each and every one of us to give us comfort and all of the things we need. Be with Tom this morning as he brings us the music. Be with Bruce as he brings us the message. And we ask all of these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Tom. I found this article that I thought we might find interesting. Most of us moved out here because of the golf course. Whether we played golf or not, we knew that that was a draw and that it was a great thing to have. And this is entitled The Back Nine. You know, life moves very quickly and it catches us unaware. Seems like yesterday when we were young and we were just starting out on our careers, and then all of a sudden, here we are. We're in the back nine of our lives. How did I get here so fast? How did we all get here so fast? And where did the years go? And where did my youth go? I remember seeing older people through the years and thinking that those old people were years away from me. And I was only on the first hole, and the back nine was so far away, I couldn't fathom being there. But here it is, my friend. We're retired, we're getting gray, we move slower, and you see an older person now, and you know, that's us. Some are in better shape than me, but I see a great change, not like the ones that I remember who were young and vibrant, but like me, their age is beginning to show. And these older folks now, never thought they'd be here, but here we are. Every day now I find I'm getting a little slower. My real target for the day is just getting up and taking a shower or maybe taking a nap. And the nap is mandatory because if I don't do it, well, I'll do it without me knowing I'm going to do it. And now I embrace this new season of my life. I'm unprepared for all these aches and the pains and the loss of strength and the ability to go and do things that I wish I'd done, but I never did. At least I know that though I'm on the back nine, and I'm not sure how long it will last, this I know, that when it's over on this earth, it's over, and a new adventure will begin. Yes, I have regrets. There are things I wish I hadn't done, many things I should have done, but indeed there are things that I'm happy to have done. So if you're not on the back nine yet, Tom, let me remind you, it'll be here faster than you think. So whatever you would like to accomplish in your life, do it quickly. Don't put things off too long. Life goes by so quickly. So do what you can today, as you can never be sure whether you're on the back nine or not. I would like for us to start now with our first hymn, and since we're downstairs, we'll remain seated so that we can see the board, okay? Alrighty, and let's begin.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was made and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty at Calvary. My God's burden was my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there was made and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my branches soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was made and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
Our gracious God, as we come to you this morning, let us be reminded that what was, what is, and what is to be all comes from you. Let us be reminded that we were created in your image for your pleasure, not in our image for our pleasure. Let us be reminded that this life that we have is from you, and that if we have a future life, it comes from you. We ask that you bless this service. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and lead us as we go through this day and this week. For we ask ask in Christ's name.
All right, it's time once again for us to sing, so let's join together in How Firm a Foundation.
Scripture today is 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But towards us he's not, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be buried up. The things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, but the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord.
It's time once again for us to give with our tithes and our offerings, and we know this one, so why don't we stand as we sing the doxology together?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Be seated.
We come to you, O Lord, with our offerings and praise to you, our praise in word and song. And thank you for the opportunity to support your mission on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was supposed to sing a solo today, but since Tom is here, and Dave and I talked about it, we're going to do it as a trio for old time's sake. All right?
When peace like a river attends. like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
Wonderful job, guys. But my sermon is gone. Don't cheer. This fall, we're going to be looking at crucial issues in our faith. What's important? What are the essentials? What are the things that we have to really understand? The essentials of our faith. Some of the things we'll be talking about, and we're going to kind of wander around this morning with about salvation and who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Some of the topics I'll be talking about is, will everyone eventually be saved? That would be nice. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? If I believe, why do I doubt? What happens to those who have never heard or never could hear about Jesus? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And what's the difference between a religious person and a real Christian? Well, all of the answers to these questions are found in the Bible. That's our only legitimate and true rock of truth that we can use. It's the only thing we can possibly look at. So I can think of only four ways to answer the question that I raised in the first for the first sermon this morning. Will everyone eventually be saved? Well, perhaps everyone will be eventually saved. Wouldn't that be nice? Or number two, not many people will be saved. The worst possible case was Noah and the flood. Everyone was saved except for Noah and his family. Everyone was destroyed except for Noah and his family. Some will be saved, some will be lost. Pretty logical. Who's good and who's bad? You know, the scorecard. And number four, there's no way to know. Perhaps that's the answer. Well, let's consider answer number one, which is very popular, that everyone eventually would be saved. Well, the grace and mercy of God must convince us at the end that God probably wants to save everyone he created. We know that God's grace goes far beyond sin, far beyond comprehension, far beyond our imagination. God has dimensions that we can't even begin to think about. Perhaps his grace will reach out to all of us in some way. And we're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks. Or we could go the opposite extreme and admit that the thought of eternal suffering and hell is almost unbearable. A couple hundred years ago, almost all sermons were fire and brimstone. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. And it's become less and less in the last few years. And have you ever heard me have a complete sermon on hell? No, I don't think so. It's probably been a while since you heard one of those. It's not upbeat. We want church to be upbeat and fun. We have lots of fun here, don't we? It's not politically correct. It's not upbeat. Oh, we want up for answer number one. Perhaps everyone will be saved because of the loved ones who have died. I have many people who have said to me, am I going to see my wife or my brother or my sister or my loved one in heaven? You can see the anguish in their heart when they go through this loss. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Considering the vexing question of those who have never heard the gospel because they were either not exposed to the gospel, brought up in a non-religious, non-Christian family, turned away by human problems. There are people in our church who have had problems with churches because of the humanity, the how far we fall short. Or maybe it's because of the lack of a spiritual leader. It's a tremendous burden to try to answer a question for a person and make sure that you answer that a question that will lift them up and be still truthful. Well, those people who have never heard the gospel, where are they going to be? Is God going to reach out to them sometime? We don't know that. And finally, we may answer yes to the question of salvation for all, because that's the way it would be nice to have it. Salvation for all. Wouldn't that be nice? It's called inclusivism. Well, our own preferences, our own thoughts, our own feelings are not the way the gospel is presented, is it? It touches the question of world missions. For example, listen to the Great Commission that Jesus told us in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. The end of the age, the end of existence. We spend tremendous monies and efforts supporting missions. Look on the table. We have our outreach to the Christmas boxes. We have our food who goes to the inner city church. We support Healing Wings, which is a prison ministry. We send money to dig water wells for people who don't have water. We reach out to people in India, China, Korea, Finland, El Salvador, Costa Rica. What about the non-Christians? Where are they going to wind up? How do we witness to our loved ones? Why spend time in prayer for our loved ones who are not with the Lord if everybody's going to be saved anyway? Or maybe we're just well off without Jesus. Maybe we just believe in God. Or perhaps it doesn't matter. We must go back to the Bible and find out really what is going on. We can't just say, well, that would be nice. Well, that feels good in my heart. That's not the real thing. In the words of Liza Doolittle, My Fair Lady, is, wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely? Well, our main text today, thank you, Sue, for reading, the 2 Peter 3. Well, before we go to that, let's go look at Luke 13. Jesus went throughout the towns and villages, made his way to Jerusalem, and somebody asked him, Lord, are there only a few people going to heaven, going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and say, let me in. But the owner will say, I don't know you. I never knew you. You never knew me. I don't know where you are or where you come from. Get away from me. Stay away. Now, the question Jesus has asked is, are only a few people going to be saved? And this part of Scripture says yes. Only those who go through the door. Well, the person, you know, we're in a very logical society. We want to know, what, 20% going to be saved, or 30% or 60% or whatever. How many people are going to make it? Jesus doesn't talk about numbers. He says it's going to be tough. It's a door that swings both ways. You can be on one side or the other. Inside or outside, which side are you on? The essence in Jesus says, make sure you're on the right side. Make sure you know me. Make sure that your life is in tune with me. He very clearly says that some people will be knocking on the door and not get in, because they're more about themselves than about him. They're not in conjunction with him. Some religious people will find themselves locked out of heaven because it's all about themselves and not about having Christ in their heart. They did the good deeds. They brought the food. They paid the money. They supported missions. But who loved the Lord? That's the most important thing, to love the Lord in your heart and to acknowledge him as your Savior. That's number one. And Jesus adds two more important pieces to the puzzle in verses 29 and 30. Listen to them. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven. But you're thrown out because you're not with me. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and take their place at the feast of the kingdom, but you may be left out. God intends to have lots of people at the banquet table in heaven, the kingdom of God. But look at this verse carefully. It talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They never knew Jesus, but they are in heaven. Well, how did they come to know Jesus? Okay, we have a guest. But how did Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac come to know Jesus? They were before his time. Think about that. It's something to ponder. We're going to be talking about that later. So Jesus said the people will come from all over. Revelation 7, 9 to 10 talks about a vast crowd from every tribe and nation, every language and people group. God wants to have Bolivians in heaven and Koreans at the banquet table. He calls people from the islands of the Pacific. He intends people to save from Kosovo. He wants Russians and Chinese and Americans at his table. He intends to have them from the Czech Republic and Cameroon, the Moroccans. He wants the Turks there. And he even wants people from PGB. That's what he wants. In 1908, William Dunkerley wrote these words in a hymn. And he said, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole worldwide earth. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet north and south, as Christly souls are one on him throughout the whole wide earth. God wants to save the entire human race because he loves all of us. He even said that you have been in the mind of God from the time of all creation. So if the words of Jesus are to be believed, and what else can we do? And then we must already have the answer to the question. Multitudes will be saved, but not everyone. Some will make it, others will not. Jesus warned throughout the Bible, warned the religious people, especially the Pharisees, to be careful, because religion does not get you to heaven. Your heart with Christ gets you to heaven. We must know him personally and really know him to do his will. That's not easy. Well, one of the problems is that God appears to be slow, because Jesus said, after he ascended and went back to heaven, he said, I'll be back soon. Well, soon in God's eyes is already a couple of thousand years. God appears to be slow in our own minds. Now, let's turn to our text again. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. Often it appears that God is slow. The bad guys seem to get away with everything, and the good guys pay for it. Sometimes we look at the bad guys of the world and say, why doesn't God put an end to all this evil around us? As evil were out there and not inside of us. Why didn't he stop Jeffrey Dahmer? Why didn't he stop the shooters in Columbine, the Aurora Theater, Newtown, Baltimore, and many other places? We were watching the marathon on TV this morning, the Olympic marathon, and at the end, they had soldiers lined up side by side for miles, a couple of miles at least, trying to keep away the bad guys. That is so difficult. Why doesn't God put an end to all the killing? Why didn't God strike you dead when you shouted, "I hate you," to somebody? Why didn't God punish you for cheating on your income tax or whatever? Why didn't God lower the boom on us when we gossiped about somebody? God sees it all. His mercy causes him not to judge quickly. He is merciful beyond what we can believe. God waits, takes his time, because he knows how blind we are, how obstinate we are, how foolish we are, how prone to evil we are. God waits because he knows we need more time. The reality is that God is patient with us. For example, God is slow to anger in Exodus. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked in Ezekiel. God loves the whole world, John 3:16. God loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. God does not desire that anybody should perish. If God wants everybody to be saved, why isn't everyone eventually saved? Why aren't we all saved? Well, maybe we are. Jesus says the way is narrow. God delays his punishment. He restrains his judgment. He waits for us to come to repentance, to say, "Okay, I am with you, Lord." How long will that be? Forever. After we die, will Christ come to us in the place of the dead and reveal himself to you? That's Sheol, Hades. Is that what it's all about? We say that Jesus, in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus preached to the dead. Is that what that means? Why doesn't God destroy us every time we sin because we are against him? If he could, he did, he would be in his rights as creator. How long would we survive if we were destroyed every time we sin? A day, an hour, a minute? Hard to say. Would you last more than 10 seconds? First of all, God does not save us apart from our faith. In Ephesians it says, "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is a gift given to you, a gift beyond what you can imagine. Our faith has no power to save us unless it is centered upon Christ as our Lord and Redeemer. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God will give us rest, eternal rest. God has no plan B or a contingency plan. He wants everyone to believe in him. And he wants that desperately. God loves all the world, and he desperately wants him to be with you. God wants the wicked to turn to him. He wants everybody to change their ways. It doesn't matter how black or horrendous your sins are, Jesus says, "Come to me." No one is hopeless. No one is unredeemable. Sometimes people come to me and say, "You know, I'm not good enough to come to church." Well, that really doesn't hold true with the gospel. Jesus said, "No one is good. No one at all." If a sinner, a murderer, and an adulterer like our friend King David, which I use so often, can be forgiven, he's the apple of God's eye. How could that be? There's hope for the rest of us, because we compare ourselves to King David. We look pretty good. When you come to Christ, Christ will not quiz you on your sins. He will say, "You are forgiven, and I have forgotten your sin. It is all gone. It's wiped clean." But what about child molesters? Can they be saved? What about serial murderers? If there are any sinners that cannot be saved, then we're in big trouble, because God does not say this sin is worse than another. Every sin is horrendous in his sight. Here's what we think about that question. Anybody can be saved, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Why do prison ministry at all? Because why do that? Because these people have done crimes that have been incarcerated. Well, why do we support Healing Wings Ministry? Because We want people to come to Christ. Why go out and preach? Why send books out? Why have missionaries go out into the field if they're beyond salvation? They are not. There's nobody who is not within salvation. Can child molesters be truly saved? Of course they can. Depends upon their heart. It says in Isaiah, though their sins be scarlet, they will be washed whiter than snow. But God's patience has a limit. God said they drank and got married and went off to work right up until the flood came in the time of Noah. I could just see them with the animals going in the ark and people congregating around. Let me in, let me in. Noah said, there's no room. Sorry, we laughed at you. I can't swim. Let me into the ark. God is patient, but there is a limit. Joel and Acts say that whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. That's wonderful news. God is willing. No, not willing. God is desperately. If you can say that about God, that God is desperately wanting you to be saved. He closes the door to heaven to no one. It's tough. He said the door is narrow, but it's there. Who is invited? Anyone here a sinner? Well, you qualify. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How can God possibly take a great sinner into heaven? Because he can take me into heaven. He could take you into heaven. The very heart of the gospel message is that Christ's death is sufficient for all of our sins, to wipe them clean. We are saved only by the work of Christ who died in us. Well, that brings us back to the original question. Will everyone be saved? With sadness, we answer no. And it would be more popular to say yes. But the Bible, our only infallible source, will not allow that to give that answer. But the salvation, when does it happen? How can it happen? Where is it going to happen? Not everybody who talks about heaven and about religion is going to go there. And not everybody who goes to church on Sunday is going to go to heaven. And not everybody who doesn't go to church is not going to go to heaven. All the good people will be there. Jesus died on the cross for us. He gave us that gift. Take it into your heart. If you arrive apart from God, you only have yourself to blame. If you have not accept Christ in your heart as your Savior, just pray this little prayer with me. And let's just listen to it. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. Next week is the big what if. Can people be saved who have died as unbelievers? Listen, 10 a.m. next Sunday on the EBCC network. This will be a lot of fun next week. Let us confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty.
It's time now for us to sing our communion hymn in preparation for communion. I don't think you're going to be terribly familiar with this, but we'll have the choir stand and we'll try to lead you with this new song.
Thank you.
when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover dinner, he gathered them together and he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat all of it in remembrance of me." Then in the same manner he took the cup, and when he blessed it, when he finished eating, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
for those who were here last week, you'll know that our last hymn was on climbing Jacob's ladder, and it went really quickly. Well, this one's going to be another one of those rousing hymns that's going to get you going, I think, here. We are going to be singing, "I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me." I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Jesus lifted me, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Was sinking, Jesus lifted me, I was sinking down, Jesus lifted me, I was sinking down, Jesus lifted me, glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Yay.
Well, Jesus lifted me. Yay. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.